As we turn to our scriptures for this day, let us first turn to God in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious God, you have declared that your kingdom is among us. So open our eyes to see it. Open our ears to hear it. Open our hearts to hold it. Open our hands to serve it. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this day comes from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. Let us listen now for the word of God. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyards bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the alien. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, and you shall not lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor, you shall not steal, and you shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice, you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It is good to be back after a couple of Sundays away. In those couple of weeks, some of you may have noticed that we're missing a couple of pews in here. We are in the midst of restoring some of these pews that have cracked along the way, and we will be swapping those out over the rest of the summer. This has turned out to be a rather serendipitous thing from what I understand. Those who have chosen to sit back there say that it's not unlike business class in an airplane with all the extra leg room. So if any of you are inclined to appreciate such a thing, you just have to get here early next week. We turn now to the Gospel of Luke, to the 10th chapter, a familiar story as Jesus engages in conversation with a lawyer. Reading verses 25 through 37. Listen now for God's word. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers. He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
One of my favorite games on the improvisational comedy TV show, Whose Line Is It Anyway?, is the game that they call Questions Only, where you have to engage in dialogue only by asking questions. Sometimes we play this in the car. It really is fun. But the host gives the participants a setting, such as an office where rumors are circulating, and then turns the actors loose to make up the story as they go along with only questions, you can imagine. Have you heard? You mean about those two down the hall? Is it true? Could you believe it? Have you seen the pictures? Are there pictures? Aren't you the one who Xeroxed them? Back and forth they go until someone trips up and says no or otherwise fails to ask a question. I tell you, Jesus could have been the inspiration for that game. Not that setting, but that game of questions. He loves to answer a question with a question. You probably noticed that in our reading this morning. Jesus didn't answer the lawyer's question about eternal life, at least not directly. "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds, "Well, what is written in the law? What do you read there?" And then finally, after his story of the poor traveler on the way to Jericho and the merciful Samaritan, he asks, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And the lawyer answers, not with a question, but with a statement, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus loves to ask questions. I haven't done the math, but a preacher I respect says that in the Gospels, Jesus asks 307 questions, and he only answers three of them directly. That's nowhere more evident than this story here. I have to say that Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan here in Luke fills me with questions, questions in response to the question that Jesus asks, but also questions that have come about in response to the member of Highland whose question of faith prompted this morning's question. And so as we continue with this series on questions of faith, this question: what does it mean to love my neighbor and not inadvertently harm them instead? How do I best love my brother or sister by means or applications that are both pleasing to God and curative or beneficial to their best interest and progress forward, while not patronizing or creating a dependency that would impede their path of progress? And there's a question. How do I love my neighbors without inadvertently doing harm to them instead? We've reflected a great deal about the importance of loving our neighbors here in the church, focusing most recently on those neighbors who are the most vulnerable, African-American neighbors, neighbors who are immigrants, neighbors who are gay, neighbors who are refugees or who are persons of other faiths. This morning, in light of the question that's been posed, I'd like for us to consider together what it might mean for us to love our neighbors who are poor without unintentionally causing them harm instead. Because unfortunately, what we come to realize is that sometimes that's what we do. Certainly not on purpose, but it sometimes happens. To that end, earlier this week, Debbie and I met with Margaret Elliott, the executive director of Crisis Control Ministry. Margaret had shared with us before that over the last couple of years, Crisis Control has been working on a change in their pattern for providing assistance for neighbors in need. While emergency or crisis assistance is important and certainly continues, perpetual crisis assistance can create a debilitating dependency that can undermine families and even communities. So Crisis Control is working to find a way to shift the way that they use their funds to spend more time and more energy helping their clients make their way out of poverty rather than inadvertently helping them to live only in the tyranny of the moment. She says that crisis control provides some form of assistance for 70% of the people who come to them. But a significant addition to that help comes in the form of classes for life skills, classes for getting ahead. Many of the 30% who don't receive direct assistance still come to these classes. One participant, she said, left class one day and said, "I have some next steps, and I have hope." Margaret mentioned three books that have guided these recent efforts as they are trying to truly make a difference in the lives of these neighbors who are living in poverty. One of them is Ruby Payne's Bridges Out of Poverty, in which Payne challenges the way that typical middle-class folks like us tend to view people in poverty and encourages the building of relationships that might help these neighbors make their way out. Payne's work challenges us to rethink our assumptions about the causes of poverty and the reasons that people get stuck in it, and then to do the hard relational work that really does have the potential for transformation in people's lives. The other books that Margaret mentioned carry their content in their titles. Brace yourselves. One is When Helping Hurts: How to Alleviate Poverty Without Hurting the Poor and Yourself. And then, perhaps the most challenging of all, Robert Lupton's book, Toxic Charity: How Churches and Charities Hurt Those They Help and How to Reverse It. For over 40 years, Robert Lupton, who is a Presbyterian, by the way, and who spoke recently at one of our national big tent gatherings, for 40 years he has lived among and worked with poor people in the city of Atlanta. He maintains that some common Good Samaritan charitable practices have unintended consequences that can diminish people's lives instead of increasing their experience of the abundant life. People's lives are diminished, he says, when their own strengths and assets aren't recognized and called forth, when their viewpoints are not sought, respected, and included in the process, when the giving is only one way, when they are pitied and treated as children and not expected to be responsible, and when there is no authentic relationship or community between the helper and the person who is being helped. Now, Lupton agrees that emergency relief certainly is critical, but he maintains that that work should soon transition to long-term development and transformation. That, by the way, is the same pattern that they're working on with crisis control. Now, Lupton proposes what he calls an oath for compassionate service, in which he says, first, never do for the poor what they can do or could have the capacity to do for themselves. Two, limit one-way giving to emergencies. Three, empower the poor through employment, lending, and investing, using grants sparingly to reinforce achievements. Four, subordinate the giver's self-interest to the needs of those being served. Five, listen closely to those you seek to help. And six, above all, do no harm. That's hard. And all of that takes time. Time that allows for the building of relationships with those we would seek to serve. Now, along the way, as he's reflecting on all of this, Lupton reflects hopefully on a question that all of us wrestle with one way or another. Do I give money to that person with the sign who stands at the corner? Money may help, but it can also hurt if it's used for the wrong things. Hence our struggle. After reviewing very good reasons why we should say yes, or maybe, or no, he finally says that the answer for us is to do our due diligence. Our due diligence about what is actually going on with the person. And if we can't do that, then to provide generous support for agencies and programs in our community that can. Above all, in the midst of even that, we need to treat these neighbors like they are real people, because they are. So back to this question, what does it mean to love my neighbor? I think the answer is complicated, frankly. With these many challenges, should we say it's too hard, the potential for harm is too real, so we shouldn't do anything, and thus pass by on the other side like the priest and the Levite? Well, I think the answer from Jesus would be, by no means. If anything, I think we're called to do more. To get in and do this hard work that love requires. I think of the time spent by the Samaritan as he tends to this wounded traveler, the energy that he puts forth to ensure that wounded person's well-being. When it comes to loving our neighbors who are experiencing poverty, I don't think there's any way around the importance of relationships. And what we see in programs of all sorts is that long-term relationships have the potential to do the most good. Highland continues to work on this. One of the reasons that we only give funds to organizations in our community where we have members who are present and involved as volunteers or in some other capacity is that we want to build and sustain relationships with those with whom we would serve and with those who are doing that service in an ongoing way. One of the hopes that we have with Highland's Helping Hands Day, with our refugee teams, is that these opportunities provide a point of contact for what can become a long-term connection with these neighbors in need and with those who would serve with them, where that hard work of love can happen. Which one of these was a neighbor? Jesus asks at the end of his parable. Ultimately, Jesus is more interested in our being neighbors than in our trying to figure out who is or isn't our neighbor after all. As we read across the witness of this scripture that bears witness to Christ, we cannot get away from the fact that the living God intends the flourishing of every life and calls us to share in this work of enabling fullness of life for all of God's people, especially for those who are experiencing poverty. There are more questions still, provoked ultimately by Jesus, that greatest of all questioners. Which of our neighbors most needs our help in this moment? How can we love them in ways that will enhance and not diminish their humanity? How can we nurture a vision of human flourishing that will guide our efforts to love these neighbors in need? For love such as this surely is hard, and without that vision, such efforts can fail. The one who will greet us at his table in a few moments has more questions for us still. Our life together as church is ultimately about spending our lives in the company of this one who is the question. The question for all of our answers. Amen.